If you have your Bibles with you, again, I really encourage. I know I didn't this, you know, 21st century. Our technology is great. Look at this. I have an iPad and iPhone, and it's great. And we have the verses up there. But I really want to encourage you guys to bring your own Bibles, your physical Bibles, and follow along. You know, we're trying to encourage our children to do that. You know, our children are so tied into electronics and their phones, and those are great. Great tools, but we want to encourage all of you, not just your children, to bring your physical Bibles to church and follow along in the reading of God's Word. And today the reading of God's Word comes to us in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. We are continuing. We took a good hiatus in the summer, going through the Christ in the Psalm. And we're going to pick up another series that we started in January through the Bible. And we started in Genesis, one sermon per book. And now we are in Nehemiah. And so we will go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so that's where we're going. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And after I read, as you follow along, you don't have to repeat it, as you follow along, at the end, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, this is God's truth, and I want you to respond by saying, thanks be to God altogether. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, if you could all, and online, if you could all rise, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Nehemiah chapter 1. Verses 4 through 11. This is God's infallible, inerrant word. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, actually, yeah, you don't have to repeat it. Sorry. Let me read it as you follow along. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and the and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember your word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Goes through and penetrates our soul, our minds. Does things, miraculous things, transforming things. And so I pray now, O Lord, please do not leave us to ourselves. Come. Your word is truth. And may your spirit come and change us. Change our hearts. I pray.
and pray for that now. We have read your word. Your word is true. It is truth. Come, speak to your people. Let your people be attentive to your counsel. Humble. Now I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. Both Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, these are actually not just the book, but those are all both contemporaries of each other. Ezra was a priest, as most of you guys know. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, but eventually he became the governor of Jerusalem. And both of these men, when you read those few chapters in Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra, as we saw in like months ago, hopefully you remember, probably not. Ezra was a priest, and he was sort of in charge of rebuilding the temple. Not just rebuilding the temple, but he was in charge of teaching. You know, the temple, a lot of you guys, you know, understand that there are sacrifices there for the sins of God's people and all the administrations of the priests, but a lot of teachings were going on. And that's important. The teaching, learning God's truth. Just like we are, and I'm sure your parents are continuing to teach your kids how to live this life, and teaching is part of your home, hopefully. And as in our home, it was in the temple, not just the sacrifice and bloody. There's teaching going on of God's people and the truth in the book of the law. Nehemiah was not teaching, but he was in charge of rebuilding Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. Remember, he was pummeled by the Babylonians. Before that, it was Syrians. But why were they in exile? They're in exile. They're returning back to Jerusalem. Why were they in exile? Anyone know? Ezra and Nehemiah knew why they were in exile. And both of their books, and even especially Nehemiah and Nehemiah's prayer, Nehemiah homed in the heart problem, the real problem, why they were in exile. Why they were in exile for 70 years and went through hard times. Anyone know? Well, we don't have to guess. We read it in 4 through 11 in Nehemiah's prayer. Let me just highlight in verse. Look at what he says in verse 6. Nehemiah knew this. In verse 6, it says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, day and night." And this is what he was praying day and night. He was passionate. In other words, he was passionate about this. He understood the real problem, not just a surface problem, the root problem. "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you." He goes on to say, "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that your servant Moses gave to us." So it's very simple, not that hard, it's pretty clear. God said this to them, and they said, "No, I'm not doing it." It's rebellion. And this is not anything new. Ever since God created this people of God, when you read the history of the Israelites, they were always going astray. The word is stiff-necked. They were stiff. They didn't want to do God's way. They wanted to do their own way. They always got in trouble for that.
God sent for their sins, God sent neighboring nation because of their sin to destroy them. And they would repent. And God would send someone to deliver them from their oppression. And look at what he says in verse 8 and 9 one more time. Remember the Lord you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, if you keep the commandments, if you're unfaithful, if you don't listen what I say, I will scatter you among the people. And 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I'll gather you, I'll forgive you, I'll gather you. Now that right there is this fancy word called the Old Covenant. The word Old Covenant is not Old Testament. That's a lot of people get confused. Even scholars get confused about that. The Old Covenant is not Old Testament. And the reason a lot of people get confused about that is because they translated the word covenant as the word testament. So Old Covenant or Testament, and say that Old Covenant is Old Testament. But that's not true. The Old Covenant is God gave the law to God's people, the Israelites. He didn't give it to us. He gave it to the Israelites first. The law of Moses, the 613 commandments. Look what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. And he says there, it will be righteousness for us, be accepted by God, the word righteousness, accepted by God, if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So the Old Covenant is not Old Testament. The Old Covenant is the Israelites were obligated. If they want to be accepted by God, they were obligated to obey the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, all the law. The first five books, the 613 laws. And if they do that, that'll be their righteousness. God would accept them. That's the Old Covenant. But what happened? What's the history of the Israelites in doing the law for 2,000 years? Anyone know? It's really important for you to know, even as a 21st century Christian Gentile now. It's very important for you to know. Because what God is showing us in the 2,000 years of the Israelites who were given by the law to do this in the Old Covenant, to be accepted by God, they miserably failed. They tried it and tried it and tried the best of it. Even Moses, the lawgiver himself. And they miserably fail to attain righteousness. So what was the law given to them then? If God knew they were going to miserably fail. Is to teach them. And now teach us. For 2,000 years, they tried to do it. They tried, and they could not. They were sinners. They could not attain righteousness or acceptance by God through the law. I think many times we too try to do that, don't we? We do. We try to obey and do things what we think pleases God. And we too try and try and try. Like almost like we have not learned or read the evidences of 2,000 years of Israelites trying to please God on their own strength. on their own wisdom and they failed. And we come and we try. We try to do the old covenant in one sense. Maybe not all of it, but we try a few things, you know, that we could be comfortable with. We think that it's obligated that we need to do this. So life will go well. And so Israelites tried to do it and they failed. And they were in exile. And Nehemiah and Ezra and even the, David and even previous saints, they understood the problem. It wasn't the law that was the problem. It was the Israelites themselves. They could not. Their sins were so deep that they could not be righteous. There was no hope. So what's the solution for us then? If they were obligated to obey the law, and now they are confessing their sin, they understand the reason why they have problems in their lives and why they're in exile. And Ezra and Nehemiah were showing them why they have problems. It's because of their sin. You know why you and I have problems in life? Whether directly or indirectly, is the sins against our God. All of it, it goes down into where the original sin against God, rebellion against God that created all these problems. Nationally, globally, even personally. Good night. My sin affects my kids. You know, my wife and I, I've said this many times, you know, even with the men's group. My sin against my children will affect them. My wife and I always joke about this at times and say, because of our sin, they're going to see a counselor later. You know, we snap at them. We call to them. But they're not doing what we want them to do, you know? Not only affects us, it affects people around us, doesn't it? It brings death and confusion. Nothing good. Brokenness. Ezra and Nehemiah saw that. It's not just rebuilding their house and their country that was the heart of the matter. It was their sin and the people of God's sin. And he prayed this. He saw the root problem. And then at the end of both books, in Nehemiah, he led all of God's people to confess. Be upfront with it. Be open about it. You know, when we did the church, What is a Church series, you know, one of the points of the What is a Church series is this is a hospital, isn't it? The church is a spiritual hospital. You don't come to this church because you are healthy. You come to this church because you are sick. I am sick. I got issues in my life. Only if you knew. Only if I knew about you. That's why we come to church. Didn't what Jesus say? Said that? I've not come for the healthy. I've come for the who? The sick. And they say, like, a lot of you guys are wearing masks again. You guys, right? You're a hospital. I think this is great. And I hope you realize your core problem of your life. The problem that you and your spouse have. It's not just a personality issue. And good enough, my wife and I have A to Z, complete different personality. And that's not the problem. Money is not the problem. The problem that my wife and I have in our family is our sin. Sins against each other. Even just the lack of me avoiding this a day or two, man, it affects me. It should affect you. I feel so distant from God when I neglect
God's truth. Even just for a day, I become more irritable? No. I'm not a good father or a good husband, a good anyone. The solution for our sin is not try harder, do better. And it's up to you. It's like, you know, the Israelites sinned and they sinned against God, and so thumb up, you know, thumb down. We do it. That's not the advice. There is no hope. You have to be convinced. There is no hope in you. I know a lot of us don't believe that. We got potential. You have to be convinced that there is no strength or hope in you. Only God is able to show you that. Ezra and Nehemiah saw that. So the solution is not try harder, try to obey God, do it better. The solution is Him. And let me, grace can show that. It's not you. Can you show the picture of Jesus, Grace? The solution is Him. His stripes are your stripes and my stripes. His death is my death. All the resources that Jesus had to live a holy life. In Jesus, faith in Jesus is the secret for the solutions for your and my sin. We have to be united to this man. The solution is not in you. It's not in me. Don't look to me. I'm just as, my heart is just as black as yours. One of my job is to point you, not to your husband or your wives or your kids. My job is to point you to Him, to Jesus, and to be united to this man. That is the new covenant. The Spirit of God, if you're a Christian this morning, whether you know that or not, if you're a true Christian this morning, a miracle has happened to you. A change, a radical change has happened to you. You and Jesus, this man, the righteous man, has been joined together. Union with this man. That's the new covenant. And when you're united to this man, Jesus, your only hope, your Savior, all the thing that Jesus did by the Spirit of God starts applying to you. You become, as you are joined to Him, the Spirit of God is going to empower you, lead you to be more and more like, He can cause you to be more and more like Jesus, every day, every year. That is the new covenant. It's not you do it. It's you are joined to this man. If you're a Christian this morning, you know, clear as day, your hope is only in Jesus, not you. You know, we don't pray that. Oh, my hope is 98% in Jesus, oh Lord, but there's just 2% in me. Do you pray that way? I hope not. The Spirit of God applies Jesus' life to you. His perfect life, His righteous life, His holy life to you. He causes you. Look what He says. There's a Old Testament passage, and I've read this many times before. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. There's a prophecy of this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, a powerful, powerful passage. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. And I, God in Jesus, you could say, I, God, will give you a new heart. You have to make a new heart for yourself. I think we tried to make a new heart, a new person by us. It doesn't work that way. That is not Christianity. That's paganism. That's humanism. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I, God, will do this. Jesus will do this. In one with Him, I will put a new spirit within you. And I, not you, I will remove the heart of stone. Keep causing you to sin, astray from God, not listening to Him, not delighting in the fear of the Lord. And I will give you a heart of flesh, cause you to listen to Him, obey Him, fear His name, to do what He says. I will put my spirit, the power of Him, the third person of the Trinity, in your life. And cause you, see, He's doing all these things. He's going to cause you to walk in God's way, in His statutes. And careful. We are extremely careful to obey what God says to us in His Word. Look at one more passage. Romans chapter 8, 4. This is a new covenant life that God, if you're a Christian, God has given to us. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law of Moses, might be fulfilled in us, applied to us. We don't have to do this. Christ already did it for us. And that benefit, that resource, is being applied to us. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. And that right there, that life, is going to be fulfilled in us. So we're going to look like the law. Perfect, righteous, holy. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The old covenant, the solution in Jesus. The new covenant, and our union with this Jesus, the Messiah. Look at verse 8 and 9 one more time. Remember the word you commanded your servant, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them. You see that word, return to me? You know, God is not surprised when you, as a Christian, sin against God. He's not. You sin at all. You will sin. I will sin. But the secret is not remain there. I think a lot of Christians in the church think, we could sin against God, and you know, we'd be saying this, right? There are many sins are many, but God's mercy is more. Means, what does that mean? Are the sins okay? I mean, I can do whatever I want, because sin, 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 but His mercy is going to forgive me. And often we use that as a license to sin. God's grace is great. He's going to forgive me. And we continue to sin. A license to a life of sin. Not to turn from it. Not to return to God and ask for forgiveness.
We remain in that sin or sins. That is furthest from the truth. God's grace and love, God's steadfast love is not for you to sin against God and then what? Oh, you're going to forgive me and not change. Salvation is to stop sinning, not continue in them. In the phrase, you know, there's this phrase you could misinterpret this, but I don't like when Christians say, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm going to sin. No, you've been delivered from sin. Paul said you died to sin. You died with Christ. The power of sin is gone if you're a Christian. The Spirit of God has changed you, renewed you. So you could walk by the power of the Spirit and truth. Walk in holiness and righteousness and not go back to sin. I think it seems to me a lot of Christians take God's grace and love to license to sin, remain in sin, and not change. That is not salvation. That is not the steadfast love of God. I mean, is that how we act when we parent our kids in love? We don't do that. We discipline our kids because we love them. You don't let them remain rebelling against house rules. Not how it works. That's not love. Is that love? That is not love. We got to tell them. This is what the problem is, and this is how you fix it.
Well, at least in our house, the fix it is not, you know, it's listen to mommy and daddy. That's we don't want at one level. And your life in the house will go well. So the new covenant in Jesus is not a license to live in sin. Salvation is God is going to deliver you from sin. You got to work on this sin every day. Whatever sin that is, I don't know. I have this year that God reminds me. The Spirit reminds me of my sin. I can't ignore that. And you have your own sins in your life. That the Spirit of God lives in you in this new covenant life. He has reminded you. He has tugged at your heart. Don't ignore that. It will not go well for you if you keep ignoring, stiff-arming in this new covenant life in Jesus, in His steadfast love, and you keep ignoring Him. Keep ignoring His truth. We need to study it. Learn it. That's what Ezra, he was incessant because they left the Word and started learning about pagan gods. It was so important to them, not just the rebuilding of the temple, but the teaching and the learning of God's people. The right way, the right things, not the wrong things. It's a turn now. You don't have to tell me your sin. You know your sin even now as I'm talking to you. If you're a Christian, God has reminded you the sins, the weaknesses in your life and my life. I know my sin. And often I want to keep it. I don't want to kill it. It gratifies my sinful flesh, and I love it. I love my sin, not because I hate it. But when you live in your sin, you know what happens? It's going to kill you. The wages of sin is what? Is death, even for the Christian. Not eternal death. You'll never be condemned by God when you are in Jesus and saved. But when you keep living in sin as a son and daughter of Christ, and you stiff-arm God in this new covenant life, in his steadfast love, he will come with his mighty hand, just like he did with the Israelites over and over again. Not because God hates them. The exile was not because God hated God's people. Because he was committed to them in his steadfast love to teach them to return. Return from their rebellious ways and return back to God. That's the secret. Don't remain in your sin. Confess your sin. Ezra and Nehemiah knew that. That was their problem of their life. That's your problem, my wife's problem, my kids' problem. You will do well, parents, to teach your children not only to get a great education, go to the Ivy League school. That's secondary, tertiary. They need to understand that their problem in their life mainly is their sins against this God, and you need to provide a solution for that. That's your job. That's my job. I don't care if my kids go to great school. I mean, I hope if they decide, you know, go somewhere, you know, and get an education, get a job, and support a family. I don't care about that. I really don't. I hope I keep saying that. I mean, hopefully I don't change my mind when they get to that high school, you know, high school and those age. I don't think so. Because I see in the Bible, what is the heart of the matter? It's your and my sin. That's why Jesus came on earth, didn't he? You shall give him the name Jesus. What was his mission? Because he will deliver us from your and my sin, he says. That's your problem. Your main problem, not say you got laid off or got furloughed of COVID-19. Your main problem is not because you don't have a job right now. That is not. God, give me a job. God, give me a job. Give me a job. Give me a job. And you're living in your sin. God's not going to answer prayers like that. He wants you to deal with your sin. He wants you to be honest. Nehemiah and Ezra, they were so honest. They understood. They weren't hiding in their sin. They're confessing their sin, open with their sin. What we tend to do as a church is to hide in sin. Keep doing the sin. Make this the secret sins. And come to church like, you know, we're super Christians. I look good, smell good, I must be pretty good. That is not the new covenant. The new covenant is we are joined to Christ. And now God, Jesus, is committed to us in his steadfast love to save us from our sin, to deliver us from our sin, to return to our God when we sin. That's the new covenant. And I want to end with an example of someone who did not live in sin. But he did it for temporarily, and he returned to his father, realizing his sin. And you guys know the story, a famous parable of the prodigal son. You know, I'm not sure I really like the title prodigal son. I think a lot of the Bible has that, but I think the main title there should be the heart of the father. And you know the story, right? The son, what happened? What's the main thrust of the parable? The son sinned against his father. That's what happened. He left his father's house. And he sinned against God. And what happened after a while? I love the text, especially in the NIV. He said, the son came to his senses. He saw. Light turned on. And what did he do? He returned home And did the father like, yeah, I told you so, son. I told you if you do that, that you're going to get hurt. Dumb son. You know, is that, a lot of us do that, don't we, you know? Told you. Told you about the COVID-19, all that whatever. Told you about this, I told you about that. If you listen to me, then, you know, life will go well. Is that what the response of the father towards a sinner? Is that what it was? It wasn't. God forgives all sin, no matter how big it is. You know, some of you guys are so guilty about even your habitual sin, and Satan has bewitched you. Some people feel so guilty. Some people even harm themselves, cut themselves, you know, to make restitution for their own sin. You know, do things. Maybe work harder for the church to make restitution for their own sins. That's not how it works. That is not the new covenant. If you turn to God for any sin, all sin, big or small, He will, in His steadfast love, He will forgive you. And He forgets about it. That's another great thing about our God. Incredible. As far as east is from the west, He will remove that transgression from us. And He forgives, He forgets about it. Your and mine, when we say, I forgive you, you know, my brother, our memories are long. Not God. He remembers it no more. He blots it out. Incredible God. An awesome God. That is the new covenant. Turn to Him, my friends. Don't live in your sin. Confess your sin. Be open. God wants you to be open. Why would you live in secret sin? Return to Him. If you are His child, He's waiting, just like the Father, to return and to ready to forgive you, not to condemn you. He has already condemned Jesus on the cross. He wants you to work on your sin. Ask Him for forgiveness and cleanse you. Help me, Lord. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to die. Sin, wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I implore you, if you're not a Christian this morning, I sternly warn you, my friends or friends, careful. You must have faith in Christ alone for your salvation. If you don't turn to God, if you don't return to God, you will perish forever. And you're going to wish you'd never been born. Those who are hearing me online, turn to Him. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And He will forgive you. And He will accept you. If you turn, if you want to live in your sin, He hates that. But if you turn to Him, turn to Jesus, then He will help you. He will help you if you turn to Him. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, perhaps even as we hear this, to turn to You, to turn from our sin, to turn to Jesus who will forgive us our sin. Perhaps our grip of our sin is so strong. Oh Lord, I pray that You would do a miracle in our lives. Lord, I pray for our church, Your sons and daughters who been rebelling against You, knowing we are rebelling against You. It is clear Oh Lord, save them. May they turn. They see. They know. I pray that you would give them a contrite, broken heart. Show them that sin is destructive. There's no life in sin. Though we love it, oh Lord, help us to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith and salvation, as he leads us by your Spirit from earth to heaven. And Lord, as we take communion, as we sing the response song, oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to convict us in our heart, just like Ezra and Nehemiah and many of the saints, of our main problem. It is our sins against you. Help us to mourn, just like the Israelites, of our sin. As we sing this last song, as we partake the body and the blood of our Savior. Amen.